Jesus. Vern, would you do something special for me? Well, on your, well, I don't know what that, why that big pen's in there, but on your way back there, I wanna give this pen to someone that my memory of goes all the way back about as far as I can remember. One of the first ones and the only one outside of my family that I can know that I can remember that far back. And I consider him almost like a father in many ways to me. And that's Brother Sam Holmes. Brother Scott.
I asked Jerry if I could give a quick word from the Lord, just because, you know, I felt like I was really supposed to, and I didn't want to leave. If you ever have the Lord show you something, and, you know, you're thinking to yourself, wow, that's really, really good. Sometimes your natural inclination when you're walking with Him is, you know, that really can't just be for me, Lord. Is it for other people too? And He said, yes. And then, you know, you want to do what? Give it. And if you go home and you don't, you're going to literally have a hard time getting through the rest of the day because this is what's going to be on your mind. I've done it before. I don't want to make this mistake too many times. Man, I should have given that to someone because that could have made a difference in their life. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to give you the word that the Lord gave me today. I went to the back, and I do that often. If you ever notice me laying down back there, I'm not having trouble breathing or anything. Sometimes I just like to lay on my face before the Lord. It's something I've done all my life. I've done it in the weeds. I've done it in the mud. I've done it in nice churches, but I just like to lay on my face. And then normally I just pop right up, but today I felt the need to just kind of stay down for a little longer. So on my knees, I just sitting there, and have you ever just gone back and remembered something very fond from yesteryear? You know, you can imagine what it could be. It could be anything. But you just go back. You have a memory, you know, something you've done. Mm-hmm. Well, all of a sudden, I was just like remembering ministering to people. I could see lines of people in front of me, you know, praying for them and preaching and delivering the word of the Lord and basically just ministering to people. And I was just, you know, that there's a country music song that says, I go back. Anybody ever heard that other than me? You know, you go back and you're thinking of something and it gives you that good feeling. Well, I was going back. I was remembering and I was feeling really good. And then the Lord spoke to me. And He said, no, Scott, you've got this wrong. He said, that's not something you've done. Those are things you're going to do. You know, and I'm giving you that word today. I want you all to remember those things you've done. You know, you've ministered. You've done the work of the Lord. You've done all this stuff. But I want you to look at it from a point of view, and you too. That's true stuff you've done. But more important, that's stuff you're going to do. Mm-hmm. See, that brings a whole new light to it. It's not just a good memory. It's something coming in your future.
Expectation.
A lot of people, again, they got their old glory days memories, how it was, what they did. You know, I did that. Did that. I remember that. No, this is stuff you're yet to do. It's still coming down the pipe to you. Like all the times you preach, the time you teach, the time you cast devils out, you lay hands on the sick, you see them recover. These are not just things that have happened. These are things that are going to happen. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and He said, Scott, these things are going to happen in your future. And I'm saying to you today that these things are going to happen in your future. God's not a God who just did it. He's a God who's going to continue to do it. And He's doing that through anyone who's willing. But I want you to remember the rest of the day, if you get a chance sometime, I want you to, everyone in here could sit down and get teary-eyed thinking about the stuff you've done for the Lord. I mean, it would just bring back memories, the people you visited, the times that you went in the name of the Lord and did something for him. You go back and you remember all of that, but you think about it with a little different twist. That stuff I'm going to do for you, Lord, that you're going to bring my way again, that it's going to keep right on coming as long as I'm here. You're going to keep doing that stuff. Because if you're like me, and I make this mistake lots of times, I think about the stuff I've done. I do. And we need to really be focusing more on the stuff we're going to do. And God's going to bring those opportunities to you. And I'm telling you that in the name of the Lord, he's going to bring those opportunities to you. It's not stuff you did. It's stuff you're going to do. And God's going to give you the strength to do it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Scott. One of the things that I thought of kept coming to my mind while he was sharing is that it changes things from memory to expectation. It's one thing to have a memory about something, another thing to have an expectation. Expectation means you're expecting it to happen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, this is Father's Day, and I have a Father's Day message, but it's a little different than you typically would have, and maybe it isn't any different, I don't know. But it's how to be a father. Now, if you're going to be a father, you need an example to follow. And there are some relatively good examples floating around in the world. But there's a better example than anybody that's just floating around in the world as a father. And that's what we're going to look at today. If I'm going to be the kind of father that I need to be, then I need the kind of example that I need to have. And there's only one. There's one good example, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the example that's set forth in the Word of God. And y'all just have to listen close this morning. I have had a visit from the wonderful allergy fairy. And I'm in the process of recovering from his visit. And that's what we have to do. We don't give them a place to sit down. They may run by. It's a drive-by shooting. That's the way the devil does. Because you don't give him a chance to sit down and make it worse. Amen. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read you three scriptures before I get into the points that I want to share this morning. I have seven characteristics of Father God that we ought to incorporate in our lives, or that fathers ought to incorporate in their lives. I hope you read the bulletin this morning. If you didn't read it, there were some of the things that I didn't put in there. But it was really sad to realize that so many prominent men, Harvard graduates, 95% of them had problems with their fathers either being negative examples or not being an example at all. And if this is from people that have graduated from Harvard, what's it done to people that don't have the initiative to even go to school? They don't have the desire to make anything out of themselves because life just didn't work out. But we need to know how to make it work right. So this is being recorded. It'll be on our website, and it'll be there for posterity. Verse verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, when he says, I will be a father to you, he's saying it from a point of view of knowing what a father needs to be. There's a lot of people that say, well, I'll be your father or I'll be your daddy, but they don't know what it is to be a father or a daddy. The example that they've had has not registered well with them. But God said, I will be your father, or I'll be a father to you. And in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I don't know if you really catch the impact of what he said there, but listen to this verse again. And because... No, did you receive? He's adopted us as sons. And because you are sons, now that's talking about men, women, and everybody. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, which was Jesus, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You know what he's saying there? We have the same right to call him Father that Jesus had to call him Father. That's an awesome thing that God looks at us with that kind of respect. And the last scripture is John. Make sure I got this right. John chapter 10, verse 30. It's not much longer than John 11:35. I mean, you know what John 11:35 is? Yeah, there you go. I remember we used to be, when I was a teenager or a boy, late youth, early youth, late children's church, teachers would ask us to quote a verse of Scripture. And everybody would rush to see who could get John 11:35 first. So they'd know they had it right. John 10:30. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Two in being, one in essence. If we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ crying out in us, then we can say, I and my Father are one. That doesn't make you on a par when it comes to who you are. It doesn't make you on a par with God, but it makes you and Him one. It makes us one with Him. And keeping all that in mind, let's look at these characteristics that we can portray. These are characteristics of God or of Father God. As Connie Childs uses the expression, Daddy God. Number one. And there's seven of them. That's one for every day of the week for you to meditate on. Every day of the week, meditate on these. First characteristic of Father God is He is love and loves indeed and truth. He is love and loves indeed and truth. There are so many times when fathers have love for their children, or they say they have love for their children, but they don't do anything to show it. They love in word, but not necessarily in deed or in truth. Now, listen to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. God loves. Number two, He provides for the family. He provides for the family. There's a scripture that Paul wrote in Timothy that says, He that does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. God has an example that He provides for His family. In the bulletin, I quoted the scripture from Luke where it gives the genealogy of Jesus. It goes all the way back to the very beginning where it says, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam as the son of God. Did God provide for His family? He provided a garden for him to live in. He provided all that he needed. He provided food for him to eat. He even provided him a wife, a companion. God did everything. The Father God did everything that He thought necessary in order for Adam to have a good life. He provided. Peter says that God hath provided us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Life and godliness. Life and godliness. Not life and heathenism. You have a life and you're supposed to live it godly. Not a life and live it as a reprobate. God doesn't bless your life over here and then separate it from godliness or immorality and all this. Okay, I'll bless your life. I've given you everything that pertains to life, and I've given you everything that pertains to godliness. But you got to combine the two. Just like Laverne said this morning, we don't earn our position with God by what we do, but we do what we do because we know who we are. And we know what family we're in. And we know what Father God is like. And we want to be like Him. We want to be imitators of God as dear children. So that He is a reflection of what we strive to be. Not that we just accept the fact that Jesus died for our sins and, ooh, I'm free and I'm loose. The scripture Laverne read this morning from Peter. He says, don't turn your liberty into One translation said lewdness. In other words, just because you're set free from the law, don't go out here and live like an idiot. Because if you do, you're going to find yourself coming apart at the seams, and you're going to want God to put you back together again. And the gracious thing about that is that He will, but He can't put you back together again if you don't stop doing what you're doing to get you tore up to begin with. But He provides all that we need, as we see in Adam. And you know, even when Adam sinned, God was providing his needs. He provided him with the skins to cover his nakedness. And He took mercy on him and shut them off from the Garden of Eden, because had He not, and He tells why He did it. He didn't do it to punish them. He did it to protect them. He said, we've got to shut them off from the garden, lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. And what He was saying was, if we don't protect them from that tree of life, they cannot. They do not deserve eternal damnation. That's what it was. They would have had to live eternity lost. And so He protected them from it by putting them out of the garden. And as a result of that, the devil said, okay, we're going to have a heyday. But God said, not as much as you think, big boy. Because I'll tell you this, you may do some things, but when it comes right down to it, there's one coming. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll stomp your head.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. He provides for his family. The third characteristic of Father God, He is always present. He's always present. Laverne, I think, again mentioned the fact about fathers not being present, not being around. We've got an epidemic of that. And I was reading, and the some of the information I put in the bulletin this morning from the book Point Man, that this is not just something that started in 2008. It was beginning to be very noticeable in the 1960s. And from that point on, it's gotten worse and worse and worse, that there's so many fathers that are not only are they not always present, some of them are never around. But you see, God is always present. He said, lo, I am with you always. He said in the book of Hebrews, I will never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you, never turn you loose, never let you go, never let you fall. Never, never, never. You wake up in the morning, you don't have to say, where's Dad? Where's Daddy today? He's always there. Always there. Always. You know, as I was getting ready for this, and I thought about all the kids that are in the world, don't even know where Daddy is. And some of them that know where he is, no need to know. And you know, there's a fact. There is a fact. Particularly among little boys. Little boys want to be like their daddy. I mean, when they find out that their daddy is the stinking, rotten, most vicious criminal on the block, because he's their daddy, they want to be like him. And if they don't have an influence to turn them some other way, that's exactly what they're going to end up being. And so it's important that we be the kind of father that we should be, but one of the things that we always have to be is present. And that means not just living in the house with mama, not just living in the house with the kids, where you get up in the morning, you go to work, you work all day, you come in at night, you work around the house, you go to bed, you said hello to the kid during the day, maybe. And we think, oh, I'm doing all that I can for my family. And the truth of the matter is, the family is crying out because they miss you. They need some time. They need some attention. I saw in the early years of my ministry, and I maybe haven't always done it exactly like I should, but I made a determination that I was never going to sacrifice my children for the other children of the other families in the church. Because I saw pastors that were so busy with their church, they didn't have time for their children. They may have had a wonderful church, but they were absent. And I think I've told this before, but one of the saddest cases that I ever saw or heard about was one time a pastor friend of mine, his little kid was at school, I believe it was kindergarten, first grade, it was pretty early. And the teacher asked him to draw a picture of their family. So I don't know if it was a little boy or a little girl, but he drew the picture, and here was a house and the yard and everything, and here was a woman. She drew it stick character style. But there was a woman, and there was two little kids. And she turned that picture into her teacher, and her teacher looked at it, and she said, "You left your daddy out." And this little kindergartner looked at the teacher and said, "He's never home." And she said, "Well, you need to put him in the picture anyway." Okay. You know what she did? She drew a little square up here in the corner of the page, and she put a stick character in it and labeled it Dad. And I said, "I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to." And then when it came time for vacation or time for those times when the kids got away with us for a couple of days, I went and I didn't feel guilty that I wasn't home trying to minister to somebody else's kids. I always tried to be present, even though it might have, like I said, I haven't done it always right. But that's one thing about God. He's always present. And He cares. He cares. And you know the first scripture I read where it said, "Come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." You know what He's saying there? Get saved. Get saved. Come out of the world. Quit fooling with the unclean things of the world. And I'll be a father to you. And you be my sons and daughters. That's a pretty good swap off. Pretty good swap off. Number four. Characteristic of the Father God. He never belittles His children. Rather, He encourages them. When you got something going on in your life and you get this guilt and condemnation and all this stuff, it feels like somebody's got their foot on the back of your head shoving your face in the dirt. That is not your Father God. Yeah, but now if you get out of line, okay, we'll hold that. We'll get to that point later on. But I want you to know he never belittles his children, but rather he encourages them. How many times has a father said to his children, particularly his little boys, you're never going to amount to nothing? You're the laziest kid I ever saw. They may be lazy, but you know what they're going to be if you keep telling them they're lazy? They're going to be lazier. If you keep telling them they're going to amount to nothing, they're going to make your words come true.
Ziegler talked about visiting prisons and the ratio of those who had a bad relationship with their father was extremely high. And one of them told him one time that he did live up to what his father expected of him. He told him he'd be nothing all my life. That wouldn't amount to anything. He ended up here for long-term lifers and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Right.
Y'all didn't hear that. He said Zig Ziglar in the book was talking about visiting people, men in prison, and one of the men said that he did live up to what his father told him he'd be. He said, he told me I'd be nothing. And he said, that's what I am. I'm in here for the rest of my life. I lived up to what he said. Rather, he encourages them. You know, when a fellow's little boys, little girls, toddlers, not even toddlers, where they've just crawled and they can stand up now and walk around holding on to something, and you say, come here, and you give them a chance to walk by themselves, you hold your arms out, and they come along a couple of steps, and down they go. Come on now, get back up. You can do it again. You can do it. Come on. Come on. And we keep encouraging them. We never say to them, you little dummy, can't you even learn how to stand up? That comes later. After we get past that, it comes later. And things like, can't you do anything right? Not when they're little and trying hard, but after you think that they're at a point where they should not make any mistakes. And when they do, can't you do that right? What is wrong with you? You know, my dad, when I was a boy, he really discouraged me when it came to farming. I'd want to learn how to plow with a tractor, and we just had the one, and he'd be out there plowing. I'd get on the tractor, you know, to learn how to plow. And I'd plow a little ways out through there, and I'd see him hollering at me, and I wasn't doing it right. So he'd just get me off the tractor, and he'd get back on. And as a result of that, over the years, I got to where I didn't care a thing about farming. And then later on, I found out that my dad wasn't being really negative, because he told me, he said, son, I don't want you farming. I don't want you farming. He said, I want you to do something with your life. Not that there's anything wrong with farming. But I think the reason why is because my dad left home when he was a boy, when he was a teenager around 20 years old, to go to Berea College to become a minister. And he got up there and he stayed a little while, and he became so homesick that he came back home to the farm and never did ever leave anymore. And when my dad died, 2 days before my dad died, he brought that up. He said, I don't remember exactly the words, but his concern was, you think God will be all right with that? That I didn't do what I felt like I was supposed to do? He said, he's blessed me all my life. And Laverne put something on Facebook and about Father's Day, and she put his picture on there. And she made a comment under the picture. It said, he was a street evangelist. You didn't stay around him for more than a few minutes, so he was talking about the Lord. And he told me one time, he said, you know, everywhere I go, the senior citizens, any event that he would ever go to be part of, if they were having food and they were going to have a prayer, he said, they always call on me to pray. He said, why do they always call on me? I said, well, it's probably because they got confidence in you and your prayers. But, you know, I realized that even though I took it that way, in the long run of things, my dad wasn't belittling me because, you know what he really wanted me to be? He really, really wanted me to be a preacher. I guess so, that he could feel like, well, God, I didn't make it, but my boy did. And he was always proud of that. And God never belittles his children. We should never belittle ours. Number five, he disciplines his children. He disciplines his children. There is a difference between discipline and abuse. There are people that abuse their children because the children are not doing what they want them to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. God say, my son, do not despise the chastening. And if you read the marginal, the word chastening there can also be discipline. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. What happens in so many cases when the Lord tells us something? Boy, you messed up that time. Then all of a sudden, discouragement comes in. Well, think about it now. If God said, don't be discouraged, if you're rebuked by Him, then that discouragement is not a result of God rebuking you. It's a result of the devil trying to get in on the procedure and bring that discouragement and guilt to you, and such statements as, if you can't do any better than that, you might as well just quit. You can't serve God any better than you're serving Him. I'd just go somewhere else. I'd just quit going to church. I'd just quit trying to live for the Lord. Because you're making such a mess out of it. He'll get his two cents in. But don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Or disciplines. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And scourges every son whom He receives. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And gives a butt whipping to every son whom He receives. And that's nothing to get discouraged about. My dad never gave me too many whippings. But I remember the ones he did. My mom gave me a lot. I don't remember most of them. Not that it didn't hurt at the time. But just something about my dad's that had a lingering effect. Maybe because he's the head of the household. Let me go back and throw something in. I left something out on that last point. That he never belittles his children, rather he encourages them. And a great example of that in Scripture is Jesus' story of the prodigal son. When the boy came to him, the younger son said, "I want my inheritance." And so he gave inheritance to the older son, gave it to the younger son. The younger son got so excited with all of it, you know, and he wanted to sow his oats, and he took off and left home. He went out, wasted it all, ended up in the pig pen. And you see, that was really, really a bad picture for a Jewish bunch of people. A bunch of Jewish men. Because the Jews didn't have anything to do with pigs. I mean, they were almost anathema to them. They'd had a better relationship with a skunk than they would have a pig. And so when he used that example, he was in the pig pen feeding pigs and eating what the pigs were eating. That was as low as you could get. And the boy came to his senses, came to himself, the Scripture says, and he said, "I'll go home. I know my dad's got food better than this pig slop. And I won't ask him for sonship. I'll just ask him for a job. I'll say, I'll work for you. I'm not asking you to make me a son. I'm not asking you to accept me back. Just let me be a hired servant." And the boy went home with that attitude. That's the idea he had. And you know, sometimes our lives have been so bad that when we get ready to go and stand before God, stand before the Lord, we have this attitude, "Well, Lord, you know, I've been so bad that just let me in. I'll sit on the doorstep. I won't ask for anything. If you'll just take me back in the house, I'll do whatever you ask me to do." And that was what the boy was going to do when he got home. But the Scripture says when the father saw him a long way off, he recognized him. And he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the boy went through his speech that he made up, and he probably thought it over and over and over, "How I'm going to say this to Dad when I get home. Father, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Just make me a hired servant." And you know, if you look at that, you realize that Dad didn't even answer his question. He never even commented on it. He just told them what to do. Get a robe, get the ring, get the shoes. My son is home. He had a much easier time with accepting the boy than the boy did of accepting the fact that he could come home. I want you to picture that. When something happens in your life, or even if a person is not a Christian, Don't picture God having a hard time accepting you. If there's anybody having a hard time, it's you accepting the fact that you feel worthy enough to even go back to God and ask Him if you can come home. Because He's always ready. And what did He do all that for? To encourage His Son. Kill the fatted calf. My boy's back. He was dead and now he's alive. And you know, you can see Jesus painting that picture. There was a time when Adam and Eve and mankind was with him. And then mankind said, give me what's mine, I'm going to go. And we got in such bad shape, and God so loved the world, made it possible when we came back to accept us. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. I've had my fair share of sessions with the Father. And I understand exactly what Scott was talking about when he was up here earlier. When you feel like God wants you to do something, He gives you something to say, He gives you something to do in the collective body. And you don't do it, and you go home, and He makes you sit in the corner the rest of the day. Not that He's all displeased with you, but I really believe that's a discipline of the Lord, because. Every time you turn down doing what God tells you to do, the devil's pleased about it. So I think he would be working so that, you know, on his part, he'd be saying, don't let it bother you. I mean, you know, God's forgiven. If you don't give what he gives you, you know, he's not going to do nothing about it. That's the way I think he would work in a situation like that. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation will drive you away from God. Conviction will bring you to Him. And we need to know the difference. Child abuse will drive a wedge between a father and his children. But loving discipline will create a bond of love, because they know you care. Number 6, He is a role model for living. He is a role model for living. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. In other words, be like God. The way you live, would God do this? Would Daddy be happy with me for doing this? Now, I'm not talking about getting under condemnation and guilt. See, there's a line that you go either side of the line too far and you get under one or the other. But there is a way to say, okay, I'm going to imitate God. This is what God has made possible for me to do. Not something that he has said, if you don't do this, I will get you severely. But he's made it possible. You know, a father can make it possible for a child to go to school. Can give him the opportunity to learn. But the father can't learn for him. And that's what I'm saying. God has given us every opportunity. But we have to do what we have to do in order for the opportunity to become effective in our lives. But it's the opportunity. And God says, if I can do it, you can do it. Because I live in you. You look and say, boy, you know, they're a good person. You can be just as good once you make the choice and the determination to do it. Because he is a role model for living. A role model for living. And that brings us to the last one. Wonder what it could be. I bet you don't get it. I bet you could sit and think what that seventh one's going to be, and you won't come up with it. You'll come up with one that'll be just as good, but you probably won't come up with the one that I've got. He is not a child abuser. And he isn't moody. Sometimes relationships are based upon what kind of mood somebody's in. One time somebody can come along, one of the children can come along and get a hug. Next time they come along, they get a shouting at. Because of the mood that daddy was in. I am the Lord. I am not moody. And that's not the exact wording, but that's the meaning. I am the Lord, I change not. Amen. I am the Lord, I am not moody. Wonder what kind of mood the Lord's in while I pray this prayer. Same one he was before. Same one he'll be in next time. Because he doesn't change. He is not moody. He is not sanguine one time and melancholic the next. He's always the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I interchange those terms, the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, based upon John 10:30. I and my Father are one. He's not a child abuser. Now, Ephesians 4:23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I want you to think about this real, real closely. I've never heard it presented this way. Not that it never has been. But it really, really made an impact upon me when I realized this. Christ is the Savior of the body. Christ is the Savior of the body. He is not a child abuser. Now, the body is made up of all the children. He is not an abuser. He is the Savior of the body. The Savior of the body. The head, the body. One. I and my Father, one. Spirit of God inside of us crying out, Abba, Father, one. Now, this is for all the people that credit God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ with some of the crazy, hurtful, painful stuff that happens to us. Well, we don't know what God was, what His intentions are, but, you know, God does everything for the good. Why does your body do what it does? Because your head tells it to. Your head tells it to. If it weren't for your head, you could stick your foot in the fire and you wouldn't feel it. Everything that happens to the body is initiated in the head. I mean, all the internal things. Now, the idea that God does what He does, well, you know, I didn't go to church, so God killed my wife and two kids in a car wreck just to teach me a lesson about not going to church. Well, you know, this happened and that happened. It was just God. I wonder if all the people, according to some people's ideas, all that stuff that happened out in Oklahoma, and even back to Joplin, Missouri, and some of the other places. And somebody made the comment that God was just visiting vengeance on the people. I wonder if everybody that got killed were sinners. Or does He just throw out a bomb and it just, you know, there's some bad people back there, but there's some good people back. He didn't destroy, He was willing not to destroy a city if 10 righteous people were in it. That's the God of the Old Testament. The one that hadn't initiated grace yet. And He wasn't going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if Abraham could find 10 people that were righteous. Much less destroying the righteous with them. Y'all are familiar with the thing of cutting and burning, aren't you? Where somebody's got a disorder in their natural mind and something prompts them to cut themselves. Just to sit around, they get depressed or whatever. They get in some kind of mood, and they cut themselves. Just for no reason. Just cut themselves. Just cut on themselves. Or the ones that burn themselves. They'll take a cigarette and just stick it to their arm or some of their face or whatever, you know, just out of some compulsion. Now that's body abuse, isn't it? That's something wrong, something gone wrong in your head, because normal head activity does not make place for abusing your body. If your brain is normal, you don't lay your hand down on the board and hit your thumb with a hammer. Deliberately. There's something wrong. How many of you know that there is nothing wrong with the head of the body of Christ? So He does not cut. He does not burn. He does not abuse his body. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. He is not cutting, burning, and abusing his body. That comes from a defective mind function. It comes from emotional distress and problems. Jesus doesn't have that kind of problem. Therefore, to me, it seems absurd when something happens to a member of the body. Now, I'm not talking about getting disciplined. I'm not talking about getting scourged. I'm not talking about those things. They're going to happen. But they don't leave lasting effects. There's a correction there. There's a difference between the father just beating the time out of a kid because he's mad at him, or taking time to discipline him because he wants him to be better.
Right.
And the end result will show.
Amen.
And that's the thing we have to look at. There's a difference between things that happen that God does to us because we've been disobedient, and things that happen because the ungodly neighbor, and I'm not talking about the guy who lives next door to you, I'm talking about Satan and his bunch. The ungodly neighbor catches you somewhere and hurts you while you're there. And then you come home and don't lay that on daddy's account. When God tells us not to do something, we go ahead and do it, and we get hurt for it. Don't look at God and say, okay, I'm sorry. Don't do that to me anymore. God said, I didn't do anything to you. I just told you what would happen if you did it. I use the example of my son when he was a little bitty boy and the dog got run over in front of the house. And I implanted in him. I took him out there and I showed him that little dog. And I said, son, look, he got in the road. And Scott was about 2 years old. I said, he got in the road and he got run over. Don't ever come out here around this road. If you get out of the house by yourself, don't get in the road. And he never did. Now, what if he'd have got out there in the road and he'd have got hit by a car? Would he blame me? Because I kept telling him, stay out of the road. I mean, that's the way we do God. God keeps tells us, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then when we go ahead and do it, we get pow, run over by the truck. And then we look up at God and say, I'm sorry, God. Don't run over me next time. And he's saying, I didn't run over you this time. I just told you what would happen if you did that. I'll pick you up. I'll encourage you. I'll take you back. It'll be all right. All of these things this morning is the way fathers should act toward their children, their families, and those around them. If we don't have a father to use an example, let's use the Heavenly Father. Let's make a difference in the lives of the ones that we can. We can't change everybody, but we can affect some. Let's stand. I just challenge you to make a determination to be the best person you can. And wives, women, you're daughters of God. In some cases, your sons. Depending on how it's referred to in Scripture. But we all have hope because of what Jesus Christ did. I challenge you to walk in it. Make a determination today and say, I'm going to be the best I can be. going to be the best I can be. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, help us to be the best we can be. Help us to do the best we can. Live up to what You've made possible for us. But also know, Lord God, that we're accepted in the Beloved because of what Jesus did. We don't have to earn our position with You. But You've given us a position that we can walk in. That we can be blessed by doing. So help us do that, Lord God. In every way. In everything. And we'll give You the glory for it always. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've been asked to remind you to pick up some of the goodies on the way out. To buy them and take them home with you. And they are good. I ate some of them.
And Woman to Woman on Tuesday
is canceled. So keep that.